Well, good morning, everyone. I'm thankful for Jim's wonderful compliments here, and I hope I don't let him down, okay? Listen, I'm going to show you four slides this morning, and then I'm going to ask you how you feel after you see these, okay? So here's slide number one. Here's slide number two. Here's slide number three. Here's slide number four. Okay. Now tell me, how do you feel?
Everybody's a sinner.
Bad? You feel bad? How about over here? How do you feel? Well, these people have no feelings over here? What? How do you feel watching that, looking at those slides?
Angry.
Anybody else?
Lonely.
Vulnerable? Yeah, like maybe that was some of your money, right?
Shame.
Or it could be. And shame, yes. People doing this in the name of Christ, and you kind of wonder yourself, well, what happened here? I don't know any of these people personally, but I just don't believe that when they started off in their church that they had this in mind. That this wasn't really their ultimate goal. This wasn't the thing that really drove them. I think that they really probably believed the gospel and preached the gospel and let people know how much God loved them. But someplace along the line, they got lost. Something else became a priority. Then the priorities, you know, kind of got turned upside down. And the things that, you know, I guess you could look at it and say, isn't the church always telling us that we should give now and serve now because God's going to reward us, the rewards are going to come in heaven, right? And somehow they've come to believe that the rewards are supposed to be right here. And so they're taking advantage of people in their church and of other people to kind of say, well, you know, I'm the pastor, but I want to not only experience heaven, but I want to experience the luxury life, you know, right here, right now. What a shame. How awful that is. You could get your priorities so flipped upside down. Well, this morning, the scripture we're going to read is very similar to that. We're in Luke chapter 20, and the scripture that's been selected for this morning doesn't get talked about very often. And so I've been all week kind of wondering, what are we going to say about this? We're in Luke chapter 20, verses 45 to 47. I think it's on page 1055 in the Shelter Rock Bibles here. And you can read along with me this morning. While all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of the teachers of the law. They love to walk around in flowing robes. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for a show, they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." That's God's word to us this morning. You're kind of wondering, like, oh my goodness. How did this make it in the Bible, right? Well, I guess it shows us that, you know, pastors today aren't much different than teachers of the law 2,000 years ago. That their priorities have switched. That instead of really seeking after God and doing what God wanted, they've kind of made this whole thing into kind of being a popularity contest, that they love the adoration of other people. They love, I have a friend who always says to me, Jack, accolades are fine as long as you don't inhale them, okay? And obviously these guys have inhaled them because they want to be kind of recognized and kind of be thought, hey, these are big shots, these are power brokers. These are people, you know, that deserve all that we can give them with all this. And yet, you know, with all this outside, you know, good appearance, Jesus knows the motive. You know, you and I can't see a person's motive. We don't know why they're doing things and what this is all about. But Jesus sees their motive. He says they're doing this because they love this. They want to feel superior. They want to be lifted up. They want people to kind of worship them. He says nothing good with that. But then he points out what they're doing in secret, in private. He says, they're out devouring widows' houses. In other words, they're kind of saying, where are the vulnerable people? And they're doing their own little kind of early first century foreclosures on them. And these guys are profiting and taking the money from the people who have the least and the people who need it the most. And Jesus said, these are dangerous people. These are ugly people. Stay away from them. Because this is really what they're all about. He said, they make lengthy prayers, but it's just words. Because it's really not getting in to their heart. And I guess that really is the issue, isn't it? I mean, there's an outward part of our life that everybody can see. And depending on how well we're doing on the, you know, kind of showing how, you know, people what we do and how we look, that they may have an opinion of us. But there's also an inner side to us. There's an inward being. There's an inner life that goes on inside of us that nobody else sees except God and us. We know what's going on in here. We know what our motives are. We understand what this is really all about. Some of the times people say to me, Jack, you're such a wonderful pastor. You go and see people and go and visit people. You know, sometimes I catch myself. I'm thinking, I'm driving over to see somebody, and I'm thinking, now I get over here. I hope it's going to be a good visit. And I hope that Pastor Steve and Pastor Frank will know that I came, because then they'll think I'm doing a good job. And I hope that you'll know, and that you'll know, and that you'll know, and then you'll tell everybody on Sunday, isn't Pastor Jack such a wonderful guy? He goes to see. And I'm driving, I'm going, why am I thinking about this, right? Because inside we've got our, you know, there's always a voice kind of whispering to us about take care of yourself, build yourself up, make yourself look better, you know, doing all these things. And I have to say, God, listen, if I'm going over there just to get the approval or to get some kind of appreciation from everybody else, just stop my car right now, you know, put a hole in my gas tank, make me just pull my car over. But God, help me to go, not for what other people are going to say. Help me just to go because this person needs to hear about you. They need encouragement. Just go and use me for that. And if nobody else knows, then that's fine with me. Amen. And then I say, God, I hope I really meant that, okay? Right? Because, you know, we fight this battle inside of us. I mean, we want to do right, but are we doing right to win the approval and the admiration of others, or are we doing it because we really want to please God and do what he wants us to do? And that's this whole situation that we're reading about, first century and even 20th century here. What are we hungry for? What is it that we really want in our life? Where does our identity come from? Is it a matter of being big and well-known? Or is it a matter of being, you know, thought of highly by other people? Is our identity really based on our connection to God and our relationship with him? So one of the things that happens, I think, is that when we see people who fall into trouble, let's take these four pastors that we put up on the screen. We wonder now, how in the world did they ever get to that point? I think if you went back and we interviewed them and kind of talked to them along the way about the things that had changed, probably one of the things that probably happened in their life is that prayer became less important. Prayer became less a part of their life. I mean, not you know, obviously Jesus said these teachers of the law, they pray lengthy prayers. We're not talking about the length of the prayer. We're talking about where the prayer comes from and what it really means and whether it's really truly from our heart or whether it's just words that we string together over, you know, to kind of, you know, impress ourselves and impress anybody else who's listening. Not words that we really mean. And so I would say that probably when prayer diminishes, well, we start to get lost. Anybody here ever been lost in the woods? Gone on a hike? Well, a few people, right? I've been lost. It's kind of scary, right? Especially it's getting dark, kind of looking around going, where's the trail marker? I don't know where I'm going with that. But a lot of times people get lost in the woods because they stop looking at the map and they stop looking at the compass, or maybe they didn't even bring their compass along, or they aren't seeing the trail markers along the way. Maybe what gets them lost is that they listen to other people's opinion about where to go, Or that maybe they follow other people who are going this direction and say, well, if they're going, then I'll go after them. And then we find ourselves in this terrible situation where we're lost in the woods. Well, God wants us to know that he's basically saying, this is your trail map right here. Read my word. Keep your eye on my word. Keep your eye on the map where you're going here. And follow along the way. And let your prayer life kind of be the compass that kind of says, I'm headed true north here. I know what's right and I know what's wrong, and I'm putting my trust in that. And God will help us get through these situations. But, if we don't pray, we lose that connection and we'll end up getting lost. So what happens? Why don't we pray? Well, I'll give you three things that diminish prayer in our life. Number one is fatigue, okay? We're just too tired to pray. Anybody here been this week, you've got to say, I'm just too tired to pray? Come on, be honest, all right? We're all being honest today, right? We're just too tired to pray sometimes. We get into bed at night and we go, I know I should be kneeling beside my bed, but I just had to lay down here, Lord. And I know I got a lot of things to talk to you about, but thank you, good night, okay? We're just, we have so many other things going on. Our lives are so full of things that it doesn't seem like we have any time at all to give God any time to pray. And so sometimes just in this fatigue, we kind of lose our motivation. And sometimes the less we pray, the less motivated we are to pray. Some of you know, when I was 40 years old, for my midlife crisis, I went on a bicycle trip across the United States. We rode from Los Angeles to Savannah, Georgia, and then up to Long Island, 35 days, 3,500 miles. The truth of the matter is, I almost didn't make it through the first week. We'd gone down to San Diego and gone out into the desert and headed towards the Grand Canyon. It was very hot. It was over 100 every day. And, I wasn't drinking enough water. The first 4 days, I lost 18 pounds. But it wasn't good losing 18 pounds. I lost 18 pounds of water in me, okay? And what was happening was that it was amazing. As hot as it was, I wasn't really perspiring that much. The desert's a very dry place, and so the water doesn't even stay out there. I was kind of thinking, I'm okay. Except I was getting more and more tired. And I was almost, when you get dehydrated, your thinking becomes really foggy. You kind of become almost lethargic. I was saying to the other guys, you decide. I don't care, Whatever you say, I don't, and I just didn't have any drive or anything. I just kept going, but I was losing energy along the way. We got to Cottonwood, Arizona. I went to the emergency room. They tested me. They said they couldn't even see my needle on the gauge. I was so far below zero, so they pumped me up with two big bags of IV. I felt much better. A day later, I got some rest, and the doctor said to me, now listen, number one, I think you're crazy for doing this, okay? You ought to just go home, okay? And number two is, but if you're going to do this, and I think you are, he says, and then this is the only way you're going to make it. He says, you've got to take a drink every 5 minutes. Yes, every 5 minutes, you got to reach down, grab that bottle, put some water, some Gatorade into you. Well, I took the doctor at his word. I said I had a watch that had a little alarm on it, so I set the alarm to go off every 5 minutes. And so from Cottonwood, Arizona, all the way to Jones Beach, that when that little beeper went off, I took a drink, and I made it, okay? I made it because I stayed hydrated with that. Now, I think a lot of us are spiritually dehydrated. I think a lot of us, we've been through a lot of heat, we've been through a lot of struggles, and it's just really sucked the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit just kind of sucked, our spiritual life kind of out of us. And a lot of us are walking around almost a little bit lethargic, a little bit without much energy because we're not really refreshing, we're not refilling ourselves. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you praying enough? Are you giving time for God to kind of let him speak into your life and give you the strength that you need? See, fatigue can really take it out of you. Here's the second thing that can diminish prayer in our life. This is so opposite. This is so interesting because it's just the opposite, right? This is hyperactivity. And the one of the places that you can be so hyperactive is to be in the church. And here we are. We put things on the screen. Come to this program. We're doing these things. We need volunteers for these things. And before you know it, if you're not careful, you could be involved in 20 things here in the church. You're going from one meeting to the next meeting to having phone calls and doing all these other things. And guess what? You're so busy doing things, you have no time to pray, right? Somebody has to do these things. So you're busy taking all this out. And so here you are working, 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 but you're not, you've kind of lost this connection. One of the things that I've seen in losing some friends from the ministry, people who fell into trouble. And I'm like, how could you make such a bad mistake? I said, you were so busy. You're the most active youth leader and pastor on Long Island. How in the world? He says, I was so busy that I forgot to let God really speak to me and tell me what to do. So I'm just warning you, it can be dangerous to be in church. Not everything that we put on the screen or in the bulletin is what you ought to be doing. You know, you need to be looking and saying, I need to make sure that my prayer life is front and center and that I'm staying filled up and strengthened and renewed. Here's the third reason what diminishes and hinders our prayer life. And that's our pride. It's our ego. The Greeks call it our hubris, right? It's the thing that somehow we think, the folly of thinking that we can be God and that we're in charge of all these things. This is my number one problem, okay? Well, because a lot of times what I do is I think, I listen to all of you, and you tell me, well, Jack is so wise, and he's so smart, and he's had so much experience, he's done all these things. When I get faced with a situation, I step and I go, now see, what would I do here? And I start thinking, well, I would do this, I've done this in the past, and I learned about this, I read about this, this is what I think you ought to do. We get to the end of the conversation, and suddenly it hits me, I go, we didn't even pray about this. So here I am using all of my abilities. Well, God has given them to me. I mean, God's given you great abilities. He's given you experience, and he wants you to use all these things. But you and I, we can't depend on ourselves. We can't put ourselves first and think that somehow we've got this all figured out. We first come and we kind of say, Lord, I need your help. Whether we say it out loud or whether we fold our hands or whether we just walk into every situation and we're breathing and saying, God, this is more than I can handle. This is more than I know what to do. I'm drawing you in. I'm asking for your help in the midst of this situation, whatever the emergency is, whatever the crisis is that's going on. That we're pulling in and we're asking him. And through everything that we're doing, we're checking with him and saying, okay, Lord, you show me. Do I put this here? Do I put this here? Is this the right thing to say? Makes all the difference in the world when we begin to make these things happen. So why is it that sometimes, you know, we seem to have time for everything else but no time for prayer? And I think prayerlessness shows kind of a false sense of self-security. One of the reasons that I think in America we pray much less effectively than the people many other places in the third world pray is because we have so much. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Remember Jesus is talking to the churches? He's rebuking each of the churches about their, you know, how they've failed. He says to the church at Laodicea, the Laodicean church says, we're wealthy, we're rich, there's nothing that we don't have, we can handle everything. And Jesus looks at them and says, you're poor, you know, you're weak, you have nothing. He said, I'm standing outside the door of your church, like I'm knocking, I'm waiting for you to open the door so that I can come in and be part of the church, and be part of your life, be your ministry, be the center of what you're doing. So in some ways, our prayerlessness is also an idolatry in that we kind of worship ourselves and what we do. Look at these verses from Jeremiah chapter 2. It talks about people who are basically searching. He says, Jeremiah says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Then he goes on and says, in verse 12, he says, be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. And then listen to this, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. The first is they have forsaken me. God saying, I'm the spring of living water. And they're not even coming to me anymore. And what have they done? They've dug their own cistern. A cistern is like a big, like a tank you would put, a place to collect rainwater. We build our own place to kind of collect water, to have a water source for us. We've dug their own cisterns, and guess what? They're broken cisterns that can't even hold water. Do you get what he's saying? You know, we come up with our own substitutes for God. We come up with our own things that somehow we think that we can build security in our life, that we can kind of, you know, feed ourselves and nourish ourselves. And that's nothing that we build is going to work. God says, you're supposed to depend on me. Let me be the spring of living water in your life. Is this making sense? See, God wants us to understand here that even though sometimes we have doubts about prayer, prayer is what really works. He wants us to pray honest and prayers of integrity. Sometimes I think we get the feeling that with all the things going on, that you can't be really serious, that prayer could really make a difference. I mean, prayer's good for you in terms of, it's good therapy. So if you pray, you calm yourself, you ask God to be with you, and it gives you peace in your heart. That's good for prayer, right? But when something really needs to be changed, we need to get a different decision made, we need to change a relationship, we need to find a place to live, we have things to do to make that happen. No, God's saying, I want to be very much a part of where you live and the decisions that are made and what's going, the policies that are being carried out and how you're going to do these things. Trust me in these things. Understand that prayer can make a difference. That'll make all the difference in the world. You know, what's happened to these religious leaders is that they've basically traded prayer for self-promotion, for immediate rewards, and for approval of peers, kind of a human-based religion. I skipped over some of the slides here. I've given Shirley a little hard time with keeping track with me. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, look at all these religious leaders. They're praying, and they're praying out loud. They're getting all the people to kind of see how much they give and how much they pray. They're getting all the applause of other people that people think so highly of them. He says, but guess what? Their reward has been given to them in full. In other words, they want people to really like them and to really approve of them and to kind of look up to them. They got it, but Jesus said that's all they're going to get. He said, guess what? I'd like you to work for the things, that the rewards that won't be given here on earth. Do the things here without anybody else seeing you and looking at you and seeing, you know, giving you credit for these things. Don't worry, God sees all these things. It's his reward that we really ought to be working after. So how do we pray authentically? Let me give you a little outline that I follow. I think about it every day. All right? How to pray honest prayers of integrity. How to pray and kind of say, God, keep me on track with what's going on. I was in Youth for Christ for 40 years. The bad thing about being in Youth for Christ for 40 years is that with all the great victories we had some great moments of sadness. I saw a lot of vital, powerful men and women of God make bad mistakes and fall into trouble because they didn't pray and they didn't follow what God wanted them to do. And just like what we saw on the screen, just like what we read about in the scriptures, I'm just as vulnerable as they are. When I would get a phone call and they would tell me that one of my friends had left his wife and kids and run off with some other younger volunteer, I'd crawl into bed at night and my wife, Becky, would just cry. Cry because she's sad for what's happening to that family, but then she'd look at me and she'd say, is this going to happen to us? Is this what's ahead for us? Now, is this what happens to all of God's people, that we all end up messing things up because we're all so filled up with ourselves? Well, YFC was really good because we began to look at all this and said, how do we keep ourselves on track? Here's the four things we get. I'm going to give them to you this morning, okay? This is kind of my mantra in terms of how to keep my life, my prayer life with God kind of fresh and real and connected. Here's number one. Embrace my woundedness. Don't deny it. We're all wounded people. We're all sinful people. We all have weaknesses. We all have struggles in our life. And we'll have them all the way along. Now, Jesus has come. He died on the cross to forgive all those weaknesses. And his resurrection, as Pastor Steve said on Easter Sunday morning, gives us the power to break some of those weaknesses, to change and to make us into new people. And he promises that in the future, the presence of all those weaknesses will be gone when we're with Jesus and we're with him face to face, and we spend all of eternity with him, but we still live with all of our woundedness. Part of mine is, I am a people pleaser, okay? I think a lot about what you think about, and I'm hoping that you're thinking well of me. So that motivates me and drives me in terms of how I think. Part of that comes from the fact that my mother was good at kind of reminding me all the time that, you know, everybody was watching me, that what I did was making an impression on other people, and people were going to form their opinion about who I was and what I was like because of, based on what they saw. So you can see how this all feeds into all that, right? Some of us have great fears about not having enough. We've been and lived in situations where we've lost everything. We've seen other people lose things, and so we hold on to things. That's part of our woundedness. Other people of us, like, we're in control. You know, that we have to kind of take things and control everything, and, you know, part of that's good. You know, it's good to have people who are grabbing a hold of things, but control can be a kind of an out of control, can be over the top. You understand what I'm saying, right? You know what some of your weaknesses are. Well, instead of saying, well, I'm a Christian, I have no weaknesses, you know, guess what? You're a Christian. Jesus died for you and your weaknesses. And he wants to work in your life. So he's constantly reminding me every day about saying, Jack, don't be worried about what other people are thinking about you, okay? Be more worried about what they're thinking about me, whether they can see your life coming through me. Don't worry about who's getting credit for all these things. And so I need to pray in such a way that kind of says, God, I know I'm weak here. Help me with that. I mean, that's a great way to really get your prayers to start being really honest. Here's my weaknesses, Lord. I'm not hiding them from anybody else, and I'm not hiding them from you. I mean, I like what John says in his book in 1 John. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that? So let's admit our weaknesses. Number two is this. He says, be authentic. Don't just play a role. It's very easy. Kind of, you get a position. You're a father. You're a pastor. You're a churchgoer. You're in the youth group, wherever you are, to kind of just play the role. I'll do what everyone expects me to do, right? And I don't let you see what's really going on inside me. I don't really tell the truth about, you know, some of the struggles that I have and things that are going on. I just kind of play the role, and you kind of go, everything's fine. The truth is, I'm not really telling you authentically what's really happening and some of the struggles and things I have. In other words, I'm kind of saying to you, everything's fine. Stay away. You know, men are really good at this. Whenever you ask a man, you ask me most of the time, how are you doing, Jack? I'm fine. I'm fine, right? Most of the time, it's a lie, but, you know, it works. It keeps you at your distance, right? You don't get too close to me and all those things. So God's working in all this. He wants us to be authentic. Number three, God says, when I pray, he wants me to seek community, not isolate. I very much would be like, well, I have things going on in my life. I don't want to tell anybody. But the enemy really loves that when I don't tell anybody else, because then I make decisions and he says, oh, that's a great decision, Jack. I'd start that next week. Next week would be a good time to really make that change in your life. And he just coaxes me and coddles me and kind of says, you're a fine Christian, Jack. Just maybe, you know, wait a few days before you start doing what you said you think God wants you to do. So I need somebody in my life. I need somebody that I can talk to and tell the truth to. I've got like 8 guys in my life that I keep in touch with. I talk to every one of them at least once a month, some of them every week. And we talk about what's going on. We talk about what's happening in their life, talk about what's happening in my life. And we, you know, share. They give me help. You know, the thing that we found is when we talk to people who had made big mistakes, I'd often say to them, just help me understand. When did you ever get to the point where you thought that what you were going to do was the right thing to do? And some of them did some very bad things. When did you ever get to the point where in your head you said, this would be okay to do this? They'd say, well, Jack, I just felt so alone. I was just like, you know, nobody else was, and it seemed like, you know, the voice in my head said, go ahead, you won't get caught, or nobody will get hurt. You see, isolation. Sometimes I think Satan speaks loudest to us when we put ourselves all by ourselves, when we, you know, kind of just, you know, push everybody else away. He has more influence over us. Is that true in your life? See, what God wants us to do, He wants us to find connection with other people. Now, you don't have to tell everybody everything all the time, but you got to find some people that you can have a relationship with, who can be your partner, can be your friend, can be your truth teller. And not only can you tell them the truth, but they can tell you the truth. And you can encourage each other and hold each other accountable, because we need it. We need to be in community. My wife Becky and I are in a community group. We meet every Wednesday night. We've been doing this for 5 years or more. We're so close with a lot of those people. This past week, we shared stories. People talked about things going on in their life, vulnerable, open things. But we care about each other. I wish you had a situation like that. Get into a situation where you have people who you can trust and that they will pray for you and encourage you and help you. You need it. You absolutely need it. And then here's the last thing, okay? Abide in Christ. Don't just stay busy. You know, God, the enemy, Satan, has pretty much given up on making me into a heroin addict, okay? I don't think that's going to happen. He's pretty much given up on me, like, going and having, you know, all these bad habits, all these terrible things. But you know what he's decided to do? Instead of making me bad, he's going to just make me busy. And that's what he works on me. It's just to get me to be so busy that I don't have any time to really have a relationship with Jesus in my life. We've talked about this a little bit more earlier in what I said today. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said in John 15, what he wants more than anything, he wants us to abide in him, to remain in him, to be connected in him. It's like he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Be so connected to me that the fruit that comes out of you will come because you're connected to the vine and everything that good that happens. He says, for apart from me, you can't even do anything. Stay connected to me. Abide in me every day and see what difference that will stay. And so I would say to all of you, when you're thinking about all your responsibilities and activities here at church, don't just be thinking about how busy can I be. Be thinking about, God, where do you want me? Where can I be closer to you? What can I be doing that's going to be, you know, will be the outgrowth of you being in my life, of you giving me the motivation and the strength to make these things happen. Not me doing it, but you working through me to make these things happen. When we do that, great things happen. Make this be part of your prayer life. Kind of evaluate your prayers and kind of say, God, am I being open? Am I being honest with you? Am I really addressing my real? Am I asking other key people to kind of come along and be brothers and sisters with me? And am I really walking with you in all these things? Those are prayers of integrity, prayers that will really last in our lives. And then I guess I would ask this question. I would say, what is it that you really want in your life? What is it that you're really hungry for? What is it that you're really seeking? And what do you really believe? Are you really hungry for God? Do you really want him to be your identity? That who you are is based solidly on who he is. C.S. Lewis is a great Oxford professor, died the same day that John F. Kennedy died. But he had been an atheist for many, many years, and he came to Christ, and so we often read his writings. And one of the things that he wrote here in a little book called Weight of Glory, he says, listen to this, thinking about, you know, who we are and what we really want out of life. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, think about all that God promises to us, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Do you get that? Then what God is offering to us, we're not really even seeking after those things. He says we're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition. That sound familiar, right? When infinite joy is offered us, it's like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't even imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Lewis is basically saying, you know, we're living our life making our mud pies, thinking this is all that life is really all about, when really God wants to offer us so much more than we have even contemplated. We can't even understand that. And then look how he wraps this up. This is the last line. He says, we're too easily pleased. For most of us, we've settled for too little. We've been willing to say, well, God, what the life that you've given me and the forgiveness that I have in my church, that's enough. And we kind of just stay where we are. When really, in fact, if we would grasp what God has done for us and who we really are, he has so much more for us. He wants us to draw closer to him so that we don't have this temptation to kind of just become a shell, just become a Christian with outward appearance, but that we're rotting away on the inside. Nothing growing inside of us. God said there's so much more he wants to do to let us know who we are and that we can really put our trust in him. Take a look at this video, and then we're almost done. Think about our identity.
Who am I? Am I what I do? An artist? An accountant? A teacher? A mother? Or am I what I've achieved? An honor student? An MVP, a winner. Am I the things I've done right? Or am I defined by the things I've done wrong? Am I a saint? A sinner? What about what others think of me? Am I all of these things? None of these things? Who am I? How I identify myself determines how I approach life. If I am what I do, I'll always need to do more and achieve more to find my value. If I am what others say, I'll always try to please people instead of my Heavenly Father. But if I listen to who God says I am and embrace His identity in me, I'll find the freedom to live out all He has planned for me. God calls me His child. He says I am wise and restored, that I'm a brand new creation in Christ. I am chosen and holy and blameless before God. He calls me his masterpiece. I am loved by God. He says I am made complete through the grace and mercy of Jesus, my Savior. And when I see myself the way God sees me, I walk with confidence because I trust the one who answers the question, who am I?
Who are you? This morning we come to the communion table, not out of ritual, not out of routine, because it's the first Sunday of the month, but we come here because this is our identity. It's here when we take the bread and the cup that we say, this is who made us, this is who loves us, this is who's given everything for us and opens our lives to receive everything that he has to give to us. Our ushers are going to come here at Shelter Rock Church. We have an open communion. That means you don't have to be a member of our church to participate. But if you put your faith and trust in Christ, if you call him your Lord and your Savior, and if he has become your identity, you can put your trust in him. We would love you to take a piece of the bread and the cup, and when everyone's been served, we'll take it together. Worship God now as the worship team leads us in the Lord's Prayer.